All right, you guys ready? You guys ready? I mean, come on, that worship was good. You got to be ready right now, right? I mean, that was good stuff. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians 2. I'll be honest, we're not going to get there for a while, but go ahead and turn to Philippians 2 if you've got your Bibles, right in the middle of the New Testament. And so before I get to that, let me ask you guys something. Let me ask you, have you guys become a part of that new trend that's going on right now? It's becoming really popular in our country right now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's called binge watching. Is anybody a binge watcher now? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a few hands are going up. It's crazy because, you know, you used to have to do this weird thing where you'd watch a TV show and then you had to wait a week to watch it again. And then when the season was over, you'd have to wait a season to watch it over again. It's completely ridiculous. Like they made us do that. Because now, if you've got something like Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu, they put entire seasons of shows on the internet all at one time. And so if there's like 24 episodes that are an hour long in a show, like you can literally sit and watch 24 hours of a show straight through. Anybody ever done that? No, 24. It's a complete disaster. And in my life, it's a complete disaster. One, because like our bedtime's 10 o'clock, right? And every once in a while, it'll be like 9:55. It's not our bedtime yet. And we'll be like, I'll look at my wife and be like, one more? She's like, yeah, one more. And so then we watch one more, 45, 50 minutes later. It's now 10:45. We're old. 10:45 is late when you're old. You know, 10:45, we're like, okay, it's bedtime. We both look at each other and kind of smirk. One more, okay, one more, and so we do one more, and so it's a disaster, but also because, it's not that big of a deal. It's not like you, I don't have anything going on, you know, like a father and a husband and a career and a church planter and running a church and preaching and preparing sermons. Like, I've got plenty of time for television, right? And so I even find myself now, I don't know if you found this, like when I watch a show live, I get angry. Like, why am I watching a commercial about Hardee's right now? This is ridiculous. Why aren't they cutting this out for me? And at the end of the week, you know, those shows, especially dramatic shows, always leave you with this big cliffhanger at the end. And you're just like waiting. And you're like, I have to wait a week for this. I'm done. I'm going back to Netflix. I don't care if I have to wait 6 months to see that show so I can watch it straight through. It's completely ruined me. It has. I'm ruined. And so I kind of have an addictive personality. So with this, I have to be really careful. I'm like, one of my buddies tried to get me involved in something the other day. And I'm like, no, self-control. That's what I'm working on right now, self-control. But my wife and I actually got into a show recently that we were able to binge watch called Suits. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard Suits, but it's a really good show. I'm not necessarily recommending it up here because it's not pure per se. But, you know, let's be honest. I'm not perfect. I watch Suits. And so on Suits, there's these two guys that work at a law firm. Well, there's a lot of guys, but there's two main guys that work at a law firm, one of the most important law firms in New York. And Harvey is like the Michael Jordan of lawyers, right? He is legit. Stacey, I know I got the show because of you. I did. She was like on Facebook, Suits is so good. So we watched the show, and Harvey's like this Michael Jordan, right? Everybody wants to be Harvey. Everybody wants to be represented by Harvey. He wins every single time. That's what he does. And nobody can compete or stand with Harvey. He's just the man until he hires this guy named Mike as his associate. And Mike comes in, and right away you would figure out that Mike is like a genius. He is brilliant. He remembers anything and everything. Photographic, almost said photogenic memory. He's got a pretty memory, but it's also photographic. And so he remembers everything. He remembers everything that was ever said. And so, like, he actually comes along Harvey, and he becomes like Harvey's Batman. He becomes Harvey's Robin, right? He's the one guy that can keep up with Harvey and actually help him solve cases. So they help people and they solve cases and they win. Here's the problem: Mike's not really a lawyer. He never went to law school, and he never passed the bar. And so although he looks like a lawyer, and he acts like a lawyer, and everybody thinks he's a lawyer, and he's even solved cases as a lawyer, he's not really one. So what happens if somebody goes through his past with a fine-tooth comb and figures out that he never passed the bar and never went to law school? He's done, right? Like, it's over. Like, everything he ever did will get discounted. Everything he did will be corrupted. All the cases he was a part of will be thrown out. The people he helped will now be back in the place that they were before. They'll be in trouble, and it'll cause a huge disaster and a huge mess because everything he did will be completely tainted. And so over the last few weeks, we've been walking through a series called Jesus is All. It's our Easter series. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus is your righteousness. And Ronnie preached on how we focus on the cross a lot, but Jesus' life was so important because he lived the perfect life, as Brad said, the perfect life that we should have lived. So Jesus lives this perfect life. So in the end, what did he deserve? Honor, praise, and glory. I mean, he lived his whole life for the Father's wishes and his will and his glory, never committed sin, never did anything wrong. He deserved glory, but what did he get in the end? A cross. right? But we have lived a life of rebellion against God, like wanting to do it our own way, thinking that we know best. God lays out his laws because he loves us and he wants us to follow him because it's the best for us. He wants the best for us, but we live a life of rebellion. So what do we deserve in the end? Punishment and death. But what do we get? And that's what we talked about that week, is that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might be the righteousness of God. That's the best news of Scripture. God looks at us, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, if we're in him, and says, I don't see you anymore. I see Jesus' righteousness. So on the cross, Jesus gave us his righteousness. He gave us his perfect life. And what he did on the cross is we gave him our sin. And Jesus literally became our sin, our punishment, God's wrath on the cross. And we call it a big fancy theological world, double imputation. We imputed ourselves to Christ. He imputed himself to us. And that is the fantastic news. So God doesn't look at you as rebellious sinner who's always letting him down. No, if you're in Christ, he looks at you as righteous, as holy, as blameless, just like he does Jesus Christ. And then last week we talked about how Jesus is your forgiveness. And like, we just talk straight. God hates sin. He has wrath and anger and hatred for sin. And we talked about why wouldn't he? He's seen how it's broken this world, how it's brought evil into this world, how it's hurted us, corrupted us, led us astray, devastated our lives, and pulled us away from him, the only thing that will truly fulfill us and give us hope and peace in life. God, it pulls us away from him. And so, of course, he hates sin. So God holds us to a standard of holiness, and we haven't met that standard. We haven't even lived up to the most simple commandments. And so God has wrath and anger towards us. And so we deserved God's punishment. But what did Jesus say on the cross? He looked at his father and said, I'll pay for that sin. Father, I'll pay that cost. I'll take that penalty. I'll buy their forgiveness with my life. So Jesus took all of God's wrath, all of God's anger, all of God's hatred for sin on that cross. Literally, he stepped in front of the bullet for us. A bullet was coming at us, and Jesus stepped in and took it for us. And you know what I love about Scripture? We talked about this last week. He did it willingly. He did it knowingly. He even did it joyfully. Because what parent wouldn't die for their children in a second out of love for them? And that's it. Jesus said, I love you more than your sin. I'm going to take this for you because I love you more than I hate your sin. I'm going to take that bullet. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And he purchased forgiveness for us on that cross. So now we can look at when Christ looks at us, or God looks at us again, he looks at us as forgiven. So here's the question for the week. So if it's clear from the last 2 weeks that through Jesus' life that was paid for on the cross, we have righteousness and forgiveness, then why is the resurrection so important? I mean, really, if it all happened on the cross, if all that penalty was paid on the cross, why is Easter such a big deal? Why do we celebrate the resurrection when it actually happened on the cross? I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, God actually says, if the resurrection is not true, then your faith is futile. It's pointless. And that we as Christians should be pitied above all people. But why? Remember Mike from Suits, Robin to Harvey's Batman? What was going to happen if they found out what he said wasn't true? I mean, he helped people. He solved cases. He did good things. He did good things as a lawyer. But if he gets found out, nothing that he did actually mattered. Everything he gets tainted. And you know what, guys? Jesus lived an amazing life. And he healed people. And he lived a life for the poor. And he served the needy. And he spoke wisdom that no one could deny. Anybody, even non-believers who look at Jesus' life, look at his life and say, man, that's the way to do it, right? Here's the fact of the matter is, if Jesus isn't who he says he was, then none of it matters. Because who did Jesus say he was? He didn't say he was a good man. He didn't say he was a prophet, just speaking for God like so many men in the past. Jesus claimed to be God, and that changes everything. I mean, Jesus even said to the religious leaders that he had the power to forgive sins. Do you realize how big of a deal? The only person that can forgive sins is God, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, freaked out about that one. Because only God can forgive sins. Jesus said to the people at the time, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's looking at these people and these religious leaders saying, I'm God. I am the Son of God. And if you believe in me, man, you've got the promises of an eternity. But if you don't, you're going to hell. Can you see how that might have ruffled some feathers of the religious leaders at the time? And so what we're saying here is if Jesus isn't actually the Son of God, then nothing he did mattered. Everything gets tainted. Yeah, he may have done some good things, but it doesn't matter anymore. And just ask the religious leaders at the time. They knew that he healed people. They didn't deny it. They knew that he had wisdom that they could not stand against. That was good wisdom. They got hammered every time they talked with Jesus. They knew he lived and served the poor and helped those who were in need and lived his life in servant to other people. But in the end, he claimed to be God, and what'd they do to him? They killed him. They didn't care everything that he did. Everything didn't matter to them because they killed him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And so today I want to help solve, why is the victory so important? Because if Jesus was a fake Messiah, then what he did on the cross doesn't matter at all. He's just some good guy that died on the cross. Without the resurrection, it means nothing. In Romans 4:25, don't worry about turning there. We're going to get there in a minute. But in Romans 4:25, it says, Christ died for our sins, but he was resurrected for our justification. Which means, yes, Jesus paid for it all on the cross, but if he wasn't resurrected 3 days later, we never would have known if we were truly justified. We never would have really known if he was the Son of God. We never really would have known if God accepted Jesus' sacrifice once and for all sins. It would just have been another guy dying on the cross, and that happened at that time all the time. People would raise up and they would kill him, and that was the end. And you just look at what happened after Jesus died on the cross. It completely felt like a defeat. All the disciples, all the people who were cheering for Jesus and all about Jesus ran away and abandoned him. Even his disciples, his most beloved, were hiding away in an upper room somewhere trying to figure out what they were going to do next. Because Friday felt like a defeat. And in some ways, it kind of was a defeat. But then Sunday came. Then the resurrection came. Then Easter came. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't done it already, to Philippians 2. We're going to look at, because Christ was resurrected and who he claimed to be meant everything, and that we could be justified. And when you're trying to figure out, and so today what we want to talk about is, what's the victory? What's the victory in the resurrection? Yes, we've been justified. It proves that he's the Son of God. And what's the victory? And so a lot of times when we read scripture, we always want to think about how it affects us. And we'll get there. There's a lot of ways it affects us. Whenever you're reading scripture, a good rule of thumb is, don't start with you, start with God. Because this book, as much as people want to tell you, and if you grew up in churches that said your religion is do this and don't do this, this Bible is not about you. This Bible is about God, and it's about his story that we get to be a part of. So always start with God, all right? So if you have your Bibles, Philippians 2, we're going to start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So did you see that in verse 11? It said, to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus did, his perfect life, his obedience, even going to the cross, was not for himself, but it was for the glory of God the Father. That's what this whole thing is about. And the cross of Jesus shows us the glory of God the Father better than anything else. That's why we say our motto here is to glorify God and advance the gospel. Everything we do here is for God's glory. That's the point. That's why we do the things that we do. And Jesus is the perfect representation of God's glory, how he was resurrected and brought us victory and showed the glory of God. And so that's why we always talk about advancing the gospel through Jesus Christ. It's all about God. It's all about his glory, because that's where our life, our hope, and our peace is found. Everything else is a lie. Everything else will lead us astray, but the glory of God will always lead us to the truth. And so when we start looking at the resurrection, we start with God. And Christ's victory gave us power through the resurrection. So how does that play in our lives? Today I want to talk about three victories that we have in Christ. I could go through tons of victories that we have in Christ, but we're going to focus on three today. So flip over in your Bibles to Romans 5. Go left in your Bibles if you're in Philippians, just a few books in Romans 5. Now we were just in Romans 4. We talked about how it said in Romans 4:25, which is the end of the chapter, that Jesus died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. We're going to pick it up right there in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. So not only have you been justified through faith, but now you have peace with God and you have access to him. Did you hear that? Like, we have peace with God. All that wrath, all that judgment, all that anger is gone, and God now looks at you and you have peace with him. God's not angry with you anymore if you're in Christ. He's not looking at you with condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Did you hear that? We don't live in that truth. But we have peace with God. But not only that, one of the things that should blow our minds is that we have access to God. Like in the Old Testament, they didn't call God the Father. Like, God looks at us now as his children, and we get to call him a father, and he wants us to talk to him like a dad. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. That would have been considered blasphemy to call God the Father, because God was this God on high that was kept at a distance. His presence was in the temple or somewhere else, and they didn't have direct access to God. But now God tore all that down. And he said, his presence is not in a temple somewhere. It's not in a church somewhere. It's in you. And the God of the universe, who breathed existence into being just by his words, wants to have a personal relationship with you. We get God. The God of the universe listens to your prayers, and he hears your cries, and he wants you to know him in a very, very personal way. It wasn't like that before. And now the best victory that we have is that we get God. Number two, we get victory from sin. Go ahead and look over it in Romans 6. Let's go over a page or so. We're in Romans 4. We get Romans 6, and we're going to start. Man, this whole passage is so good, but we don't have time. Let's start in verse 6. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now skip down to verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, so what's that saying? Jesus died, and he went to the grave bloody and broken and beaten. Within 3 days later, he was raised in power and in glory. And what this is saying here is that you have the same glory and power now resting on you. You have that same power, that access to that same power now that Jesus has risen. It is yours to take. It is yours to have. That's why we celebrate baptism, right? Baptism doesn't do anything to save you. It represents what Christ did. We die to our old self and we become new in Christ. And the baptism shows that it washes us away. In Ephesians 2, it washes our sins away. In Ephesians 2, it talked about how we were spiritually dead before we know God. But now that we are alive in him, we have his power resting on us. And so how does that play out in real life? You don't have to listen to the enemy's lies that tell you you're not good enough and that you can't get better, and to just wallow in shame and guilt. Man, so many of us grew up in faith, are no Christians, that their whole faith is do this and don't do this. If you do these good things, you're a good person. If you do these bad things, you're a bad person. And that's it. A good Christian does these good things and a bad person does these bad things. And that's not the gospel at all. The gospel at all is you don't have the power to do all the right things. You don't have the power in yourself to do all the good things. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done. So lay it all down, man. Put your old life to death, and Christ will make you new. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how awful or good of a person you think you are. It doesn't matter, because in Christ we are made new. We rise up in the power of the resurrection and the glory of God. That's where our victory is found, not by trying to be a better person. Guys, I said this last week. God loves you as much as he could possibly love you now. He's not going to love a version of you better in 10 years who's got your stuff all together, where you've grown out of some of your sin. He loves you as much as he could right now. We have to live in the power and the freedom of that. So how does that play out in our real lives? Man, how it plays out in my life is 6 or 7 years ago, man, I was slave to the same sins over and over and over. And I tried to put things in my life to prevent those sins from happening. And I tried to try harder and be better and do better and just be stronger and have the willpower. But I failed again, again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Sound familiar? And 6 or 7 years ago, I actually fell in love with my Savior. Like, not just I was a Christian anymore. Like, I was a good American Christian, right? I've been a Christian for a while, but I actually fell in love with my Savior. And instead of doing things to try to be a good person, I did things for the glory of God and just trusted him and let his power rest on me and trusted his word and believed his promises. And by the grace of God, today I'm a completely different man than I was 7 years ago. Am I perfect? Man, I am far from perfect. I am flawed in so many ways. Like, I probably scare my life group with the ways I'm flawed and I'm still a pastor. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man that I was 7 years ago. Man, that's the power. That's the victory that lies in Christ. Man, we have to lay down the old life and become new and trust God's promises that he wants to make you new. Second victory is the victory from sin. Third, our third victory is hope. Turn to Revelation 21. It's the last book in the Bible. It's actually the second to last chapter in the entire Bible, Revelation 21. You see, I'm hoping by this time you're starting to see the hope that we can have in this life. Because sin and death can scare us and destroy us. And that Christ came to set you free from those things. And that you have a personal God that loves you and has and will forgive you and wants to make you new. And that should give us hope in this life. And it does give us hope in this life. But that's not where it ends. It's not just about this life. It's about the next one too. Because Jesus coming back in the resurrection was foreshadowing of another day that Jesus was going to return again, right? Jesus didn't come once. He's coming back. And when he comes back again, he's doing away with Satan and sin and death forever, once and for all. They're not going to exist anymore. And on that day is where our hope is really found. And so in Revelation 21, where we're picking it up, is Christ has returned. He's done away with Satan and sin, and he's setting up his new kingdom. So read with me in Revelation 21. We'll start in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Guys, for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, this is the hope we stand on. Why? Because this life is hard, isn't it? I mean, this life is full of pain and hurt and disappointment and suffering. And anyone who tells you different, like any Christian says, once you know Christ and once you become a believer, like God's just going to bless you and you're going to have whatever you want and you're going to be happy from that day forward, just doesn't know, is just lying to you or is completely delusional? I mean, over and over and over in Scripture, we see that people suffer. And God doesn't like our suffering, but he'll use that suffering to draw us closer to him. But the whole promise of the Bible is that someday that's not going to always be true. Someday Jesus is going to return. He's going to do away with sin and death and hurt and pain and loss and cancer and sickness. All those things are going to be gone, and all we're going to have left is the glory of God the Father forever and ever. That's all we have left. And so we'll be in God's presence for an eternity. Church, that's where our hope is found, at the second coming, when all that's going to be gone away and all we have left is hope and glory. But that's not it, man. The promises of the New Testament are just crazy staggering. If you read them, it's not just that we get eternal hope and peace and joy in the presence of God forever, but we get unbelievable eternal rewards. Like Christ literally says that we're going to share in his glory and his rule over his kingdom. I mean, honestly, I don't even know what that means, but I'm looking forward to it. I mean, there's all kinds of rewards waiting for us in heaven that God has promised us if we just believe. If we just trust. So Christian, that's where our hope is found. That someday, after this life is over, which in the long run will be a blink of an eye, because we suffered here, someday the hope and the joy and the peace we find will be all that much better when we're literally in God's presence, in Christ's presence, and we get to worship with our Savior forever. Church, that's where our hope's found. That's why we can sing that song about how, oh death, where's your victory? Oh hell, where's your sting? Man, that's not about this life. You see that? Because death does sting here, doesn't it? It feels like death does win here, but if you're in Jesus Christ, he has conquered sin and death. And so you will be resurrected with him in heaven and live for eternity. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear pain, because someday it's all going to be washed away and you're going to be made new. That's the victory that we celebrate today. That's the victory of the resurrection. That's the power that's lying on you if you just grab hold of it, Christian, and believe it. Now, I don't even want to bring this up today because today's Easter and today's a day of celebration and victory, but I think it'd be loving and ungodly if I didn't. Although there's staggering promises for us and there's victory to be had in the resurrection and there's power and glory for us waiting for us in heaven, that's only for those who believe. Right? There's victory for all of us who believe, but here's the truth. In the end, there's a judgment coming. And you're either going to be judged on your actions or you're going to be judged on Christ's actions. That's it. There's no middle ground. And so it's made clear in Scripture, and we talked about it the last 2 weeks, that your actions will never be good enough to buy you anything with God, because He is perfect and holy and righteous. There is no victory apart from Him. That's why God sent Jesus. He knows that we can't do it alone. He knows that we can never measure up. So He died for us to purchase that for us. But in the end, if you don't believe in Jesus, man, you will be separated from God forever in hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible, because it's serious. Man, people want to say that Christianity is an exclusive religion. That's ridiculous. Christ came to die on the cross, that mystery of the gospel that we talked about, that anyone from anywhere, any country, any race, any background, any amount of money that you make, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come, you all can come to faith. You all can be a part of this family. Jesus died for you and loves you. All you have to do is accept Him as your Savior and become new today and share in the victory. So if you're in here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're thinking, man, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, I'm too far gone, you're not. Because your sin is not bigger than what Jesus did on that cross. Your sin here in this temporary life is not bigger than an eternal God. It's just not. He wants to make you new today. I mean, Apostle Paul was a persecutor and murderer of Christians, and now we look at him as a superhero of the faith. If he can save Paul, he can save anybody in this room. If this is you today, man, I want to be with you in heaven someday. That's just the truth of it. I want to celebrate with you with our Savior in victory someday. Man, come join the family. So if today's the day for you, man, come back and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, but don't sit on the fence anymore, because this decision means everything. And Jesus could return tomorrow, or you could die in a car wreck tomorrow, and it's all over. Today can be the day that you join the family, and I know for sure that I'll be able to celebrate with you in heaven someday. Christian, live in victory. Man, this is a day of celebration. This is a day of victory, of the hope that we have now and the hope that we have waiting for us someday. And it all comes through the power that we got to see on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead to be our King, sitting at the right hand of God forever. Live in that victory today. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. God, we praise you. God, we thank you that this faith is not based off how good we are and the things that we do, but it's based off Jesus and His death, His life, and His resurrection. God, I thank you that it's no longer about what we've done, but it's always and only about what you've done. God, I know that you take sin incredibly serious, and it matters immensely. And I know that our good works matter immensely. But God, I thank you that we get to do those things not so that we can earn you, but out of victory. We do those things now not to earn love, but because we already have it. So God, I pray that you'd give us a passion for you so deep that we want to walk away from sin and we trust your power to walk away from sin. I pray that our fears and doubts would be cast aside because we trust in the hope that you've promised us here in this life and in eternity. I pray that we could all believe the truth of what it speaks here and believe the promises and walk in victory today. And God, if there's anybody in this room that feels convicted in their heart that they don't know you, man, I pray today would be the day they give their life to you. That they stop trying to do it alone and stop trying to be a good person or thinking they're a bad person alone. That it doesn't matter anymore in Jesus. It's just victory from here on out. God, we love you. Be with your church today. Man, we are broken and bloody and beat up, and we need you. Help us to look forward to the day when that brokenness and bloodiness won't even exist anymore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.